Let's go ahead and take our Bibles, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'd like to start off by reading you a story, right? We like to hear stories. Amen? Well, you're in for it today, all right? This was entitled Sparky the Loser. Once upon a time, there was a little boy the other children called Sparky, after a comic strip horse named Sparkplug. Even though the boy hated the nickname, he could never shake it. School was difficult for Sparky. He failed every subject in the eighth grade. He flunked physics in high school. In fact, he still holds the school record for being the worst physics student in school history. He also flunked Latin, algebra, and English. He didn't do much better in sports. He made the school's golf team, but his poor play ended costing the team the championship. Throughout his youth, Sparky was a loser socially. Not that he was actively disliked by other kids, it's just that nobody paid much attention to him. He was astonished if a classmate even said hello outside of school. He never dated or even asked a girl out. He was afraid of being turned down. Sparky didn't let being a loser bother him that much. He just decided to make it through the life the best he could and not worry about what other people thought of him. Sparky did, however, have a hobby. He loved cartoons, and he liked drawing his own cartoons. No one else thought they were any good. However, when he was a senior in high school, he submitted some cartoons to the school yearbook, and they were rejected. Sparky kept drawing anyway. Sparky dreamed about being an artist for Walt Disney. After graduating from high school, he wrote a letter to Walt Disney Studios, inquiring about job opportunities. He received a form letter requesting samples of his artwork. The form letter asked him to draw a funny cartoon of a man repairing a clock by shoveling the springs and gears back inside. Sparky drew the cartoon, mailed it off with some of his other work to Disney Studios. He waited and waited for a reply, and finally the reply came. Another form letter telling him that there was no job for him. Sparky was disappointed, but not surprised. He had always been a loser, and this was just one more loss. In a weird way, he thought his life was kind of funny. He tried telling his own life story in cartoons, a childhood full of misadventures of a little boy loser, a chronic underachiever. This cartoon character has now become known by the whole world. The boy who failed the eighth grade, the young artist whose work was rejected not only by Walt Disney Studios, but by his own high school yearbook, was Charles Monroe Sparky Schultz, the creator of Peanuts, the comic strip about the little boy loser whose kite never flies, Charlie Brown. You know, we love stories like this. Stories of perseverance, stories of those that go through challenges, they get knocked down, but they get back up. We love those stories. In fact, the NCAA right now, the whole basketball thing, everybody's waiting for St. Peter's from New Jersey to see if they can topple North Carolina. But not us, right? We'll be the only place to cheer in for UNC. Amen? Except for all those Duke fans, all right? Well, we love these kind of stories, but you know, it's not only the stories that we see and hear about characters like Charles Schultz, but when we look in God's Word, we can hear verses that remind us of perseverance. In fact, perseverance is the characteristic that God is trying to put into our lives. Listen to these verses in Matthew 10:23 and Mark 13:13. Even Jesus said, "He that endureth to the end shall be saved." He's not meaning salvation, not meaning eternal life, but he's meaning finishing well. Hebrews 12, verses 2 and 3, where it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." And then it says in verse 3, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners." In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, we can even see the Apostle Paul. He feared that sometime he would preach to others and be disqualified. where he said, "But I keep my body under and bring it unto subjection, lest by any means, when I've preached to others, I myself should be a failure." Perseverance is the characteristic that God is trying to put in your life and in mine. Jason, as he read the passage today of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, no doubt as you looked at that verse, and if you're looking at it right now where it starts off, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." Hard times are going to come. Maybe already this past week you've looked at your phone, you've watched your smartphone, the news apps that you have, come shaking your head saying, "What is going on? Can it, by the time we say, can it get any worse, Monday's going to come around and we're going to say, yes, it can." It seems like challenging times are going to come. And even in this book here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, God is speaking through Paul, talking to Timothy, his son in the faith. He was a young man who had taken this church in Ephesus that Paul said, "I want you to go over there. I want you to preach at this church. I want you to be the pastor of this church." And in 1 Timothy, you see a guy that was excited. In 2 Timothy, you see a guy who was hurting. In fact, you could say a theme of 2 Timothy is finish line faith. Here is Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, giving forth the word of God to him and reminding him, yeah, you're going to have some tough times. In fact, verses 1 through 9, it comes through there, and maybe as you're looking at scripture reading, you're thinking, oh, what is going to happen today in the sermon? It just feels terrible just reading all this. But what I want to do is I want to focus on verses 10 through 17. I want to focus on how Paul, as he is writing to his son in the faith, also writing to you and I, how he wants to challenge us to persevere, to keep fighting, to be strong, to be faithful. In fact, in Timothy, there's a lot of this stuff he has been hearing over and over again. But the themes are coming right now of saying, don't back up. Timothy, don't back up. Don't shut up. But you need to step up for the Lord. Do not be afraid of suffering. Keep on keeping on. And when he comes to this, I believe this is going to be a great challenge for you and I, as we know Jesus Christ is our personal Savior. And as we go through times where we might be looking at the news thinking, what do we do now? What's the next step? This is where we take our focus back to God's Word to get encouragement right from God's book. All right, so take your Bibles, look there in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'll begin reading at verse 10. It says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, in Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." All right, let's pray. Father, help us now as we look into your word. Lord, I thank you for how even during times that we're going through, we might be looking at the newspapers, listening to the news, just watching the horizon of the culture. And we start to wonder, can it get any worse? But when we look in your word, you reminded us that in the end times, perilous times, hard times, harsh times are going to come. What a blessing it is to be able to see in your word that even then you prepared us. Even as you would inspire Paul to write to Timothy, these words come ringing in our ears, and your desire for us is not to be looking at our smartphones, not to be listening to the news and let it sink deep within our hearts, but to keep our eyes on the Savior, keep our nose in the book, keep our feet pointed in the direction where we serve you with everything that we have. Father, I pray that you again would take your word, drive it deep into our hearts. And if there's someone here that is going through some very hard times, and when they hear about perseverance and they say, "I'm just about to give up," Father, if they don't know you, may today be the day they come to a saving knowledge of you, realizing what you can do in their life. And for believers, help us to be challenged by this word today. Help us not only to be challenged, but encouraged. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, in this passage here in chapter 3, verses 10 through 17, what I want to do is I want to give you three themes. Three themes on here is Paul is writing to inspire, to encourage, to help his son in the faith. It's going to be coming to you and I. Here are the three themes. If you're taking notes, which would be really awesome if I just saw you looking down, act like you're writing something, all right, would be, first of all, is encouragement, then enlightenment, and then energy. In here, as he is writing to his son in the faith, and Timothy's on the ropes. He's been having a challenging time, but as he's coming now into this part of the message, he's starting to get ready to land this plane of this letter that he's writing to his son in the faith. And as he tells him in verse 10, but thou hast fully known, and then he's going to go into about nine characteristics of effective ministry. And I want to hit those pretty quick. In fact, every preacher says I like to hit that pretty quick, but let's see what happens, all right? As we look at that part in verse 10 where it says, but thou, that is a very emphatic time. In fact, it's a word that right now, it's like Paul is pointing to Timothy and he's saying, you. This, right now, I see perilous times are coming. He talked about some false teachers. He talked about the attitudes of the culture in Ephesus, which parallels to what we're facing now. And then he says, but you. And he says there, thou hast fully known. That fully know means you've been following. It's like he has been walking right next to Paul. He's been following him in ministry. He's been listening. He's been learning. And he says, you've been doing this. Right now, perilous times are going to come, but now I want you to focus in. Brothers and sisters in Christ, as we look at what's going on around us, let's keep in mind that we look at the word today and we get challenged because God is speaking to you and I. This right here is a time where we have desired to follow him. Amen? If you're here, it's usually pretty much a guarantee that you want to follow what does God say. And as we look at this passage, as we see this, he's already coming in there and he's going to encourage him. He's going to encourage him by this. He gives him nine characteristics of ministry. If you want to know, okay, am I getting things done? Am I on the right track? These nine things I think are very interesting. First of all, he says in doctrine, which really is the word for teaching, talking about truth. Truth we are rooted in. Truth never changes. That was like an awesome phrase. And at least I could have got one amen, all right? Truth never changes. Amen. Number two was conduct, or his manner of life, his lifestyle. Paul is saying this, that here you have fully known, you've been following this, my doctrine, my teaching, my truth, manner of life, my lifestyle, his words are matching his life. Number three, his purpose, a vision, a reason to live. Four, his faith. Five, patience, or the word long-suffering. This right here is always kind of working with the matter of people, and we need patience when it comes to working with people. And people need patience when it comes to working with us. I'll say amen to that, okay? Number six, love, charity. Number seven, here comes the word patience, and it means perseverance, sticking with it. In fact, for you to get the other characteristics, you've got to get this one, about staying under the pressure as it comes. Number eight is persecutions. And number nine, afflictions or sufferings. As Paul looks at these nine characteristics of effective ministry that God is trying to bring into our life, it is interesting he's talking to Timothy and he's giving him encouragement. And this encouragement is going to be this. I can persevere because Paul did. I can persevere because Christ did. As he goes through this and he says this in verses 10 and 11, I want you to see where he says this. After afflictions, he says, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of all of them the Lord delivered me. It is interesting when we come to this and we say these three words, you're already kind of going, okay, I know they're Bible words. But Timothy, he's doing this. Ooh. Yeah. I know what you're talking about. How many here were involved, or at least were living here in Charlotte when Hugo came? Okay. All right. That's some of you remember. That's like 1989. You guys are old, man. All right. So when you say that, like, Hugo, how many were here when we did the auditorium light project in 2019? Yeah. We say that's like, oh, yeah. I remember that. This right here is the same tone that when Paul says this, Timothy is going, oh, I remember this. Because Timothy, this is where he grew up. And I know that you guys know all about it, so that's why we're going to go back and look at it. So let's go to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. As he brings up these three cities, and he's reminding him of, okay, here's the perseverance, here's the challenge, here's the persecution, here are the afflictions and sufferings we have, but the Lord delivered us all. If Paul can go through these kind of challenges and sufferings and persecutions, then I can too. If Christ, in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, as we look unto Jesus and seeing because Christ did this, if he persevered, so can I. In chapter 13, and look at verse 13 of Acts, it says, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. And when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue of the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law, the prophets and the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. This is like called Sikkim to Paul, right? Verse 16, then Paul stood up, beckoning with his hand, said, men of Israel, ye that fear God, give audience. Then he walks through the Old Testament, pointing to the Savior, gets them to Jesus, tells them what Jesus has done. And then when you look there in verse 40, he says, beware therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers and wonders and perish. For I work a work in your day, a work which shall no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached unto them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Oh, this is awesome. This is like saying, hey, we're gonna have a game night, and all of a sudden everybody just shows up. This is great. He's preaching the gospel, he shares it in the synagogue, they leave, the Gentiles say, hey, can we hear this? He encourages them in the grace of God. The next week, hundreds of people show up. This is awesome. Verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. Here comes the persecution, but they waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should be first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you, judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. That phrase there, the Jewish community went, what? The Gentiles were like, this is awesome. Verse 47, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women. The chief men in the city raised persecutions against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. As he's mentioning Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. Here's Antioch, and he's saying, remember what happened here? We preached the gospel, people were responding to it, then all of a sudden we had some people that weren't too thrilled with what we were doing. And then all of a sudden they came and they started pushing against us. It says in verse 51, but they shook off the dust off their feet against them, and they came to Iconium, chapter 14 and verse 1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together unto the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, and also of the Greeks believed. They went to the synagogue again first. They went to the Jewish people first. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles, made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Here it comes again. He just talked about effective ministry. He's just talked about suffering. And he's saying, you can persevere. I've seen God work in my life. If I can do it, you can do it. And all of a sudden he hears this, and you're saying, okay, was it Antioch? Got this pressure, got this persecution. They cast him out of the city. Says in that one verse, shook off the dust off there. He's like, eh, whatever. We're going to go over to Iconium. They go to Iconium. He gets there. They start up again, and all of a sudden starts up again. So what do? Look at verse 3. Long time, therefore, abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord. They stayed. They faced persecution. They're facing pressure. And they stayed. It says, which gave testimony of the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Verse 6, they had talked about that they're going to stone them in verse 5, and they were aware of it, fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel. Ministry is starting. He's reminding me, saying, listen, this happened at Antioch, Iconium, and then Lystra. It says there that when they came there was a man that was crippled. They healed him. God healed them. And everybody was rejoicing. But then they started turning all that attention to Paul and Barnabas, going, these guys are great. And Paul and Barnabas saying, what are you guys doing? What are you thinking? Look at verse 15. He says, sirs, why do you do these things? We are also men of like passion with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn unto the vanities, from the vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all the things that are therein, who in time past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had not, and they had not done sacrifice unto them. But look at verse 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned people, drew him out of the city, and supposing he had been dead. Here they came at them again. In verse 20, howbeit the disciples stood round about him, he rose up, came into the city the next day, and departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and it taught many in Derbe, it says this, they returned again to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch. When here Paul in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy turned back there, as he's talking to them in verses 10 and 11, he's giving them encouragement. He's saying, I've gone through these persecutions, through these sufferings. God has helped me to persevere, and if God can help me to persevere, he can help you to persevere. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I would love to say that days are going to get better. I don't know. I'm always surprised every week how the news goes. I don't know if it's like you, this in your house, but if we're looking at the news or reading something, one of us will go, oh no! You know what that does to everybody else? What? What? And it's always, oh no! No! No. The whole family's going, what? What? Even the dogs are going, what? What's wrong, Rad? It's everybody. What is happening there? Here comes Paul, and he's saying this. At the end times, it's going to be perilous times. It's going to be harsh times. But he says this, because I was able to persevere, you can too. And he gives this encouragement in chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. He also, in verse 12 and 13, he gives enlightenment. Not only encouragement, but he gives enlightenment. Where he says in verse 12, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Here we see as he enlightens Timothy, He's saying this, you must not be disillusioned by suffering. You must not be disillusioned by suffering. When God wrote this book, it wasn't like he was hiding a lot of things from us. He was letting us know in the end times, it's going to get tough. It's going to get hard, and you are going to suffer. I love this verse here because he says in verse 12, there's two words I kind of have a challenge with, but it affects all of us. The words all and the word shall. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Those who will live godly, the attitude of, I'm not perfect, but man, I want to do what God would have me to do. I want to obey this book no matter what anybody else says. No matter how I feel, I want to follow him. I want to live godly in Christ Jesus. And God's word says this, all. There's no room to squirm there. All who will live godly, all those who want to live godly in Christ Jesus. And then the word shall suffer persecution. And you're like, going, oh, Pastor Bob, you're killing me here. All right? I mean, already I hear it in the news, and then you come in here, you're not really giving me any hope. You know, I hope you run out of water, because I know once that happens, you're going to stop. All right? So, and here you already told us, okay, it's, okay, I understand that. Paul was able to see God helped him persevere. I can too. But also God gives us this. He says, do not be disillusioned when you suffer. That God has forgotten you. He hasn't. He's warned us. He's helped us see that this is going to happen. It's not a matter of maybe. It's not a matter of if. It really comes down to a matter of when. And if you and I have a desire to be obedient in everything God would have us to do, as we try to respond in a Christ-like manner, as we try to share the gospel with others, April 2 and 9, we're going to have this Easter outreach of taking door hangers and just wanting to get it to the neighborhood over here, just to get on their doorknob. All right there, even right there, you say, what do we have to do? Just put it on their doorknob. Do I have to knock on the door? Put it on the doorknob. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be times where all of a sudden that which we want to do is right and be a lighthouse in this community. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Look in verse 13. And you can put the word fakes there. But evil men and seducers, the fakes, those that talk about, they talk a good game, but they're not living it. They shall wax worse and worse. Now, that we can probably say, I'm seeing that. I see that happening. Those that are evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse. But then look where it says, deceiving and being deceived. Not only are they deceiving, but now they're starting to deceive themselves. I think it's an interesting warning that we have in James where he says, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. When we're taking this book and we're not applying this book, when we're just reading this book to get knowledge, to maybe win a Trivial Pursuit game and have all the answers, but it's not living out through our lives, then all of a sudden the Bible says we're going to start deceiving ourselves. To the point that when it says here in this passage, as they're lying, they start to believe their own lies. Even to the point you want to say, you're lying, you're lying. We know you're lying. Everybody knows you're lying. And they're deceiving themselves. As Paul is writing to Timothy, as God's word is encouraging us, he gives us encouragement. If Paul can persevere, so can you. If Christ our Savior can persevere, so can you. When it comes to being enlightened, I will not be disillusioned by suffering. When I suffer, I'm not going to hang it up because God said this is going to happen and he's going to help me through. Look back there in verse 11, down at the very end, where Paul says, I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Now we just read Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. It's, when we sometimes think delivered him, it means nothing bad happened to him. He got railed out of a city. He was threatened to be stoned, and then they did stone him. And each time it was interesting to see he would go back and persevere, stay under that, and let God do a great work. Perseverance plus persecution equals fruitfulness. When persecution comes and we stay under it by God's grace, fruitfulness comes. Well, finally, the last part, not only encouragement and enlightenment, but now we get to verses 14 through 17, and we see here energy, or being energized. Because as we read this, and you're saying, okay, I understand this, I can hear this, Pastor Bob, bad times are going to come. In fact, even as Jason read this and saw that list just coming down of 15 traits of those who are just, it's just bad. I don't even want to meet one person that has one of these things, let alone 15 characteristics we see. Even the false teachers that are trying to pump out the misinformation, the fake news, trying to get that all out to discourage us. But then he comes and he says, but you, you've been watching, you've been following me, you've been following Christ. Make sure these 9 characteristics are in your life. Be encouraged that if God can help me, he can help you. And also keep in mind, brothers and sisters in Christ, let's not be disillusioned when suffering happens. When we stand for the gospel and the world comes at us. But now you're saying this, okay, this is heavy. Where do we find the strength? How can we find the strength to continue on? And here's where the energy comes. This is where it comes not only when I persevere because Paul did, because Christ did. I will not be disillusioned by suffering. And then 3, on energy, I must stay in God's word. I must stay in God's word. I love the fact our church is named Bible Baptist Church, because that's what we're about, is the Bible. We want to make sure we preach the word, we live the word, we share the word. And here he comes on this, and he's saying in verse 14, once again, you can see the finger point, and he says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Verses 16 and 17 especially very familiar to us. When it says they're all scripture, that all is talking about the message of truth. All scripture is, not was or will be, is. It is truly given. And then it comes down and we see all those words there, but all scripture is given by inspiration of God, meaning this: God chose the words. God breathed into the writers using their personalities and giving them the inspiration to write from his Holy Spirit. From cover to cover, this is truth and is without error. I think everybody can say amen to that, right? Amen. But as we look at this, it's a message to you and I. This is God's word to us, to me. This book is for me. When God is speaking to Timothy through Paul, Paul is reminding him, saying, this message is what you need. This is the energy you need to make it through and to persevere. Nothing is better than when we take this personally. And this is God's word to us personally. Do you remember when AOL started? How many had an AOL account? America Online? Remember that first time you hooked it up, you hit the thing, you dialed. You could even tell by this tone, we're connected. No, we're not. And it's like, you know, that sounds like my audition for choir, by the way. So even as we have this right there in that AOL, the first time you hear, you've got mail. What? I've got mail. That was to me. Now it's like, you've got a boatload of mail. Ugh. Turn the volume off. When I was younger, I can remember getting my first letter. I loved Hot Wheels. Loved Hot Wheels. And all of a sudden, there was a little advertisement in the back of a comic book for a Boss Hoss, a silver Boss Hoss. If you send like $1.99 in, you can get this silver Boss Hoss sent to you. Any silver Boss Hoss fans out there? Oh, you guys need to. Anyway. So I mailed it away, forgot all about it, had to work like a dog. It was $2 back then, you know, because gas was like a nickel or something like that. And so I forgot all about it. It was elementary school, and all of a sudden I came home, and my mom and dad said, "You got a letter." I said, "What? I've got mail. I've got mail?" And it, sure enough, there's this envelope, and I could feel it, and there was something in there, and I was like, and it said from Hot Wheels. And I said, "This is my silver Boss Hoss." I opened it up, and as I opened it up, that silver Boss Hoss was crushed. And I thought it was awesome, because it was to me. In fact, not only did I keep that little thing and said, "That's my silver Boss Hoss," why is it crushed? Came in the mail to me. Here's the envelope, by the way. Mr. Bobby Brenneman, right there. That's me. Knowing that this was to me. Sometimes we can come in and we can grab our Bibles and hold it on there. But even as Paul is talking to Timothy, he's reminding him, this is coming to you. Because in here, as you look at verse 14, I want you to see the messengers of the truth. Where he says, "But continue thou," that pointing again, you continue in the things that you've learned, the things that you've been assured of, the things that you've been convinced of, as you've been studying, understanding this. But then he says this, "Knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Remembering back to those who invested in you. Who was the first one to teach you God's word? Who was the one that got you excited about God's word? Who are the people that invested in your life? It's kind of neat to kind of go back into memory and remember the ones like Ed Burritt in junior church, Mrs. Scrafton in Sunday school that really got me going into studying my Bible, John and Barb Walker, who were just volunteers in the youth ministry, encouraging me on getting me to camp, getting me to places where the Word of God was taught. I can still remember in college when Pastor Bob Taylor, going over to his house just talking about ministry, and he looked at me and said, "Bob, you can do this. I can see you going and being a pastor." That was unbelievable. I could barely mow grass at the time. And to see that, all of a sudden, to be that encouraged, that was exciting. Is to be able to think back of those who invested in me. You know, last year, when we were waiting for Pastor Drew to be able to come and be in the youth ministry here, we took a mission trip, took a group of teens, some two interns, my kids with me, and we went to Atlanta to do a ministry, a vacation Bible time at the Huffman's Church and in their ministry. I wish you could have seen your teens as they were there ministering, but better than that, I wish you could see the kids that were changed. There was one place where a kid dressed up like a pirate. He came over to be a part of this. He was so excited. The next day, he had to leave to go back to Texas. His grandparents were living next door, and they would listen to us. And they came back, and they said, "Our grandson's in Texas." And they said, "He's playing vacation Bible time. He's carrying his New Testament around, and he's dressed up, playing and talking about the Lord." Being able to see a family that we were with that were so excited that the teens were involved in ministry, sharing the gospel, reaching out to kids that were coming. We did have a lot of kids that came, but I'll tell you, they kept coming back. But that family was saying, "We could do this. Look what's happening in our neighborhood. We could do this." That was our teens investing in that family. And then finally, there was the last day where we were there at the Huffman's house. There was a young lady that was so shy, that did not want to talk to anybody, could not talk to anybody. The last day she came, and to see that she got involved with our teens, she played the games, she sat and listened to the gospel being given and being encouraged. because we had some teens that really took some time to invest in others. Here is Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's reminding him of the messengers of the truth. Who's invested in you? Have you thanked the Lord for who has invested in you? But let me ask you this. Who are you investing in? What person is sitting there thinking right now, man, I praise the Lord for Bob Brenneman and just being involved in my life and making a difference and pointing me to Christ? Who are you investing in? I encourage you, if you're not, come up to Pastor myself, Pastor Brad, Pastor Drew, and say, I want to get involved. I want to invest in others. I don't know if I have time. I know nobody has time. We've got to make time. Here's Paul is writing to Timothy. He is writing to him about his energy that you need to stay in God's word, but remember those who invested in you. The second one is this, the timing of the truth. In verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through the faith that is in Christ Jesus. If you look back in chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in thee also. Here he's coming in the timing of the truth, of the message that comes to him, really comes in probably a time of crisis, a time where God's word came to Timothy and became real. When was that time for you? I can remember the first time I ever went to camp as a teenager, not wanting to be away from home, but just having a message that really spoke to my heart, and God started to work in my life. And all of a sudden, God's word started becoming real to me. Remembering the timing of the truth, many times in crisis, God brings us in crisis to bring us to himself. What about the timing of the truth in your life? Is God's word still your priority even now? Verse 16, we see the outcome of the truth, the outcome of the truth, where he says this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for correction, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness. The word doctrine there means right belief, talking about teaching. Reproof is correcting wrong belief, rebuking, that smack upside the head that we read God's word going, what was I thinking? I got to stop this. Why am I doing this? Because God's word is showing me I need to stop. Correction is correcting the wrong belief, helping me build what I believe on God's word, not what somebody else says, but what God tells me. It helps correct me. And then instruction, right behavior, training me to behave and how and why I should behave that way. This right here, we see this in doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction. But I want you to see the outcome is this. The outcome is in the word profitable there. Look at profitable in verse 16. It is profitable for doctrine. This right here is huge, huge returns. Huge returns. That whenever we look at this book, whenever the book is open in here, this is an opportunity that's going to be profitable for our lives. It's not in the fact it's going to make us smarter. It can. But it's the idea that God wants to bring huge returns in our lives. When I was ministering, I had a friend who was, God had blessed him materially. He was the wealthiest man I ever knew. And he would ask me to come. He'd say, hey, let's come to breakfast. We'd go to breakfast, and we'd go to Hardee's. And he'd say, you know why I come to Hardee's? He said, because it's free for senior citizens on Thursday. And I thought, now I know why he's like the richest man I ever knew. And plus, I'm thinking, I hope he pays for my breakfast, because I was kind of young at the time. And we were talking about the fact of why he goes to Hardee's, and he said, the reason I come to Hardee's, he said, on certain days, all the guys, the rich guys, the shakers and movers of our community, they come here, and they just sit and they talk. He said, I'm here first. I'm reading my paper. He said, I've gotten so many great ideas, so many huge benefits of hearing what they're talking about and how that has affected me in what I do with my money. I thought that was interesting. Do we come into this place going, okay, God's word's going to be taught today. I want to get my Bible out. I want to hear what God is saying, because everything that God is going to give me is going to be profitable for me. Everything that comes out of this book is going to be profitable. Huge results. Then finally, verse 17. In verse 17, where it says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Right here, I just have God's word will give you everything you need. The word equipped there is basically the idea of going on a trip. Going on a trip and make sure you have everything packed. Your phone charger, you've got all your clothes, you got all your hair products, you're ready to go, you've got everything. When it says here that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works, that God's word can give you everything that you need for any trip you're going to take. This right here, he says, when it comes to the matter of being energized, you got to stay in the book. In September 3rd of 1987, there was a guy by the name of Henry Dempsey. In fact, you might be familiar, if you ever remember the Timex commercials back in the day. Anybody remember the Timex logo, the phrase, the catchphrase? It takes a licking, but it keeps on ticking. One of those guys that did a commercial one time was Henry Dempsey. Henry Dempsey was a pilot. He flew a little commuter plane. They called it a Beechcraft 99, had 15 passengers. But on this day, he and his co-pilot just had cargo. The co-pilot said, I hear some noise in the back there. They're going from Lewiston, Maine to Boston. And he says, I hear something. It sounds like the door might not be shut that much. Let's just put in a request. We'll take care of it then. Henry Dempsey is the pilot. He says, well, I'll take care of it. Gives the controls over to the co-pilot. He walks back to the end of the plane. He's going to go check on the door. They hit turbulence. Henry hits the door. They're about 4,000 feet up in the air. He falls out the door. The pilot looks back there, can't hear anything, realizing the door is open. He calls the Coast Guard. He gives them the coordinates of where they're at. Send a search party because Henry Dempsey fell out. He's gone. When he landed the plane 10 minutes later, had to land at a local airport, little did he know that as he was coming to land, Henry Dempsey was still holding on to the steps and the chain to the guardrail as he was trying to keep hold of what was going on. They said it was a 4-inch thick door that he had a hold of. His head was about a foot off the ground when they landed. And when they landed, they said it took 10 minutes to pry his hand free. Here was a guy that, as he was gone, he held on, he stuck to it, he persevered. Maybe this week you've gone through a time where all of a sudden it feels like I'm going to the back of the plane, turbulence hit, I hit the door, and I'm falling out. God has told us to persevere. Paul did, Jesus did, you can too. When it comes to the matter of suffering, don't be disillusioned because of suffering. And then he says, let's stay in the word. If you're going to find energy, the only energy you're going to find is always in this book. Always the message of the gospel. Always pointing us to Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for an opportunity to be able to look once again and look at one of my favorite characters of Timothy, a young man who was pastoring a church, was afraid. He was having a hard time. He was fearful. He was in tears. And he was starting to be ashamed of standing for Christ. And then you would inspire his dad in the faith to write him a letter of finish line faith that we get to enjoy today. Father, I pray you would help us that if we're going through a time where turbulence hits and it feels like it's knocking us down, Father, may we go back to your word and realize that when Paul is writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit and he's pointing the finger at Timothy, he's saying, but you keep on following Christ. Keep on keeping on in the word. Father, may this be our result as well. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, maybe there's someone here today that God has been working in your heart in the sense of you're just going through a tough time. you're hitting some turbulence. You're facing some challenges. And it comes to the matter of persevering, of just keeping on, keeping on. We're going to have the guys come up in just a little bit, and they're going to sing. During this time as we sing, I encourage you to do business with the Lord right there. If it's the matter of saying, Lord, I need to get back into your word, make that commitment to him. If it's the matter of saying, I'm going through some really hard suffering now, and asking the Lord once again to help you persevere, help you keep your eyes on the Savior who gave us a great example. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, Jesus loves you. You being here today is not happenstance. It's to be able to encounter the people that you've met, to hear the word that is preached, to be able to respond to the Savior. And if you would like to know how you can become a Christian, after the service, you can talk to about anybody around you. But if you want to hunt down Pastor or myself, Dr. Parker or Pastor Drew, just ask anybody, where are those guys at? They'll point you our way. We would love to take God's word and show you how you can become a Christian. Father, I pray you would help us now as we take this time to sing, that we lift our hearts in praise to you, that we would ponder your word that is given to us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.